So what I want to talk about this week is, I just put this kind of teaser up on the website, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the subtitle that I could have put up, but I didn't because I wanted you to come today, would have been something like, a look at the ECV budget, which, yeah, that would have, some of you are like really like upset now that you're here. But some of you may know I have an unnatural, especially for being a music major undergraduate and now a, did I get a whoop for music major undergraduates? Nice. Nice. That man is not yet unemployed. So that's why he's still stoked. No, Kevin may be one of the few that does not end up unemployed. But as a music major undergraduate and now a religious studies graduate student, I have an unnatural, perhaps, or a surprising passion for data. I love the way that numbers actually tell us things about ourselves and about our world that we might not otherwise know. And so this particular verse, where your treasure is, your heart will be also, has always encouraged me. Because, you know, there's plenty of stuff in the Bible. We can turn that down just a little bit so I don't feel like I need to be like right here. If I go here. Okay. There's plenty of stuff in the Bible that talks about that the other way around, right? Like, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or by its fruits, you will know, like, whether a tree is any good or not, right? The inside determining the outside. But this particular verse has always seemed really hopeful to me because it seems to say that what you do with things that matter to you, what you do with your treasure, can actually influence the location of your heart and the orientation of your heart. So this seems to go the other way around and is quite encouraging to me because as someone who like cares about numbers and thinks about things like money a little bit, I think, well, that's so easy, right? Like how much easier is it to write a check than to change the orientation of your heart, right? This actually gives me hope that like so through something as simple as writing a check, we could actually alter the status of our hearts. And that seems really exciting to me. Hannah and I have always said that if our checkbook does not reflect that we are like trying to chase down God, then there's something wrong. And likewise, our expectation as a church has been that the things that we spend our money on as a community reflects the heart values of our community, or at least it'll end up being the heart values of our community since it's where we're investing our treasure and our heart's going to end up in that place. So last summer, I took a look, keynote saying, the computer crashed. What do you want to do? It's okay, computer. It's all going to be okay. Last summer, I took a look using this same little concept, took a look at where our money was going. And so, having gone through a new year and having landed ourselves with a new budget, it seems like time to ask the same question again. What does our budget say about what we want to value as a community? So my hope is actually, this is why I didn't put that we were going to talk through the budget today, because my hope is actually that in talking through the things that we put our money into, we're talking about the things that matter to us. And so whether you're even new here today, this is actually a great Sunday for you to be here because you're going to get a sense of what we're about at the Elm City Vineyard, what we feel like God is leading us into. And if you're new to the idea of following Jesus, you'll get a sense of some of the things that God is about and some of the things that God is up to as we try to chase him down together. So, oh, that'll be a great slide for later. But first, I want to talk through, and I promise these are some of the only charts, but I like data, so I gave you charts. These will basically be the only charts. So I want to talk through a little bit of like the story of where we've been investing our money. We pass these cans, you should know, like where the money goes. Transparency is an important thing. This has been our value. This is why we do things like finance forums and these kinds of things. And basically, as I tell you this story of kind of like where we've been at a church financially, this is a story of God's love and mercy towards us. You will get a sense of that as I go. So about this time this last year, like I said, presented to you a rather modest budget, a $40,000 budget, and we decided to divide it into three large categories, and this is the only time I'm going to tell you what these categories mean because they're going to show up on every other budget, so that's why I'm going to tell you about them. So we had these three categories. Discipleship, right? So that's like a churchy word for like learning to follow Jesus more and more closely. And we decided to invest like 40% of our enormous $40,000 budget into discipleship things. What are discipleship things? Like this gathering. I believe our rent at that point was $50 a week. How things have changed. But we paid for this. We paid for this space. We decided to invest in things like conferences and growth and development opportunities for folks in our church, children's ministry, these kinds of things. All came out of that category. Second category was outreach. Same 40%, $16,000 went into this. Included both the justice work. Our church firmly believes that God is about seeking justice in the world. This is the thing that he's doing. And, I mean, that's the overall thing, right? If you want to know what we're into, like, God's activity in the world. So if God's into it, we're for it. So God is into justice. So we thought we should invest some of our money in justice work. We should also invest some of our money in helping people come to know God's love for them who are, perhaps do not yet know that. So this stuff includes both Elm City Vineyard's own outreach activities, which when we made the budget, we had no idea what those would be because we were just starting. But then we also said, hey, we're brand new. We have this great opportunity. Let's get some partners. We're not the first people to ever try to like do church or like follow Jesus here in this city. Let's invest some of our money in these partnerships. And we did that. I think it was like 30% of our budget originally. So we set aside a lot of that money, and you've heard about those partners. If you've been here for a while, they'll come and tell us what they're up to. Places like Your Place, Love 146, amazing groups, Pathways, all these great things. And finally, then we have this support category, which is like the one that, you know, it's like we pay to like insure. Like the things you have to do in the United States. We were applying for 501c3 status. We needed these kinds of things. All right, so support. It's things cost money, and they're helpful only because they help the other things happen. So we started off with this. Then an awesome thing happened. God was growing the church, and folks were coming, and folks were investing. And so, actually, by in the middle of a fiscal year, and in the middle of like a financial crisis, we actually had a chance to grow our budget by 50%. So that was cool. So we sat down, we took on new partners, we were able to pay additional rent when we moved up here. We invested more in growth and development, and still, there's been money in the bank. You can see that little dotted line. That dotted line is like our budget, and we just kept beating it. So that was great. We had money in the bank, so we were able to do things like you heard about our kind of pilot program to try to invest some money in microfinancing through Kiva. So we just put $5,000 in microfinancing, said, the bank's not giving us any interest. Let's see if like we can just get kingdom return for this money. In fact, I just got an email the other day that a couple of these folks have paid us back, which is good. That means the things they invested in are working. So that's fantastic. ECV economics, right? I mean, this is cool. So this year, when the board, and you should know who's on the board, that's Katie Smith, Kathy Saperstein, Kathy Maskell. There's a good chance if your name's Catherine, you're on this board. Jeremy Blum, Steve Fitzgerald, and I, when we got together to put together this new budget, we thought, how much should we budget for last year? And so in the middle of an economic crisis, in the middle of sending away so many of our dear friends and partners in ministry this summer, we thought, let's trust God, let's aim high, let's trust God for $100,000 this year, roll over a little bit of the unspent money from last year, and put together a budget that really represents a significant kind of faith step for ECV. At the same time, the Maskells and Hannah and I, along with several other leaders, were sensing God's leading to start hiring some staff to facilitate what God was doing in the church. So we challenged the board to fund two part-time positions. So you'll see this is the major difference between last year's budget and this year's budget, right? You see, the blue, green, and orange, see, I love numbers. The blue, green, and yellow don't really change that much. It's just this big red thing appears, and that's because we asked them to find some money to fund some staff. One to help out with administrative stuff, one pastoral, you know, which means investing in all of that great discipleship, following Jesus more closely stuff. And still, we were able to marginally increase our discipleship and outreach budgets, particularly by making more money available for ECV outreach work as we kind of like start to get our bearings and like know what would be helpful to do in the city. And maintained a great roster of outreach partnerships, including a couple of new ones that you'll be hearing about in the coming weeks. So in all of this, there was this nagging concern, though, that we dealt with again and again. And it's something that I want to talk about. It's the reason why I want to talk about this afternoon. In working out this new budget, we felt hesitant. We felt a little bit unsure, at least at first. It felt selfish to spend so much more of ECV's money on ECV's ministry. Somehow that felt wasteful or something. We caught ourselves talking about spending money on ECV's ministry as spending money on ourselves, which I think reflects something good about how much we identify with this place. But there was something else that was a little sinister there. It was as if the life of ECV was overhead on what God was really doing, like outside of this community. And then God spoke. We've been talking about this. This is the fundamental reality we believe around here, is that God speaks and God acts. And so in that moment, God came and spoke, and has been speaking to me very clearly about this. And God said, now is the time to invest in ECV. ECV is not the end-all, be-all of the kingdom of God, but it's the thing God has given to us. And as leaders and as a church, it's time to stop apologizing and start following God with boldness into the things that he has he wants us to do here. So that's actually it. This year's budget talk is a one-point wonder. In case you missed it, here it is. God is bringing us into a new season of investment in ECV, whether that's ECV like 1.1 or 2.0. I don't know exactly how all of that works. But as a church leadership, we're going to be investing in the coming months in the budget, in staff, in clarified and more robust leadership structures. We're committed to building this thing. And so my job today is to invite you to build ECV together with us because it's worth it, because what God is doing is worth it. Because investing in ECV, that was that slide that I won't go back and show you, but because investing in ECV is so much more than just investing in ECV. Does that make sense? We'll have a chance to recap that. But let's go ahead and look at a story that's helped me kind of get my bearings on this. Just Nehemiah. That might look like the kind of like walls to like Mount Doom, right? But the book of Nehemiah, now I'm an amateur now. I'm dealing in that testament it's that Old Testament. That great Old Testament. The book of Nehemiah is the story of God calling together a community to build something for his purposes, right? I think that's why God's kind of brought my attention to it, and I've been kind of praying through it and thinking through it. The basic thumbnail is this. Jerusalem, along with the rest of Israel, has been sacked by the Persians. Nehemiah has been taken captive into Persia. He's like at the capital. And he has to like serve the occupying force, you know? And while he's in Persia, Nehemiah gets word that Jerusalem is still very much in a sorry state. And so he decides to fast and to pray for 4 months. Really, if you like look at the dates in like chapter 2 versus the dates in chapter 1, you can figure this out. Nehemiah is fasting and praying for 4 months. Okay. Jesus fasted for 40 days. Maybe Jesus didn't need as much fasting or something. But after this period, after 4 months, Nehemiah goes to the king of Persia with a plan, which presumably he got from God during those 4 months. This is his plan. Send me to organize the refugees that are still in Jerusalem so that I can rebuild the wall of the city. In other words, please, foreign overlord, hook me up so that I can go rebuild the city that you just sacked. This is not an easy pitch. But because it's God's plan, the king is in. He hooks up Nehemiah with what he needs, all the stuff, like letters of recommendation. I mean, he practically gives him a medal just for coming up with the idea. Then Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem, which I think this is what this is supposed to be. And he needs to convince these victims of war, I mean, these people that have just like had their city sacked, to suddenly like become a like wall-building machine. And as it eventually turns out, they actually will need to repair slash rebuild the entire city wall in less than 2 months. And so for our, there's much more, I could go into this, but for our purposes, I think all we really need is this. Nehemiah has instructions from God to build something of significance for God's work, and his community is called to build together. So Nehemiah comes to the people, and he gives them his pitch. And the people respond right away, "Let us start building." That's great. That happens in the Bible a lot. Jesus calls people, and they're like, okay. But then opposition appears, right? But even then, when the opposition appears, Nehemiah says to them, and he makes clear who they are and what they're about. This is their commitment. This is why they're not wavering. The God of heaven is the one who will give us success, and we, his servants, are going to start building. Then comes what I really want us to pause and consider, which is Nehemiah chapter 3. If you want to look it up, you can. I'm going to give you a very short excerpt. That's because Nehemiah chapter 3 is an exhaustive list of every household that participated in building any part of the wall. And like literally, it goes around the wall. It's like, there were these people, and working side by side with them were these people, and next to them were these people, and then next to them were the, you know, okay. And you get a sense of all of these, the kind of varied non-experts that are involved here. Each one had his own section, but each too, right, was part of the whole project, because indeed the whole project depended on every single piece succeeding. A wall with only one breach is not much better than a wall with several. A wall with one breach doesn't provide much safety and peace. So, all right, in the grand Christian tradition of somewhat allegorical exegesis of this Hebrew Bible Old Testament document that we're talking about, I want to suggest that there are several levels on which God is speaking to us through this story. First, on the personal level, I want to suggest this. If God has asked us to build ECV, and I believe he has, then each one of you here whom God is inviting to build together has a specific piece of the project that is yours. What has God asked you to do here at ECV? Do you know? If you do, are you doing it? Why not? Come tell me. Come tell your home group leader. Like, let's jump in on these things. We are one body and each members of one another, Paul says. We need each other's gift, each other's piece of the wall. Most of the folks in Nehemiah are building right where they live. He lives like, well, he lived there, so he worked on the wall, like outside his house. So when the like gangs of marauders came, he did not get killed. I think that this is an invitation to think, where has God placed you, and what is the work he might have for you right where you are? What might he be doing in you to just love your neighbors, like your literal neighbors? You get very spiritual about this. Like the people who live next to you. Sometimes there's a guy in Colorado, he's a good friend. He has people diagram out all the people that live around where they live. It's like, draw 8 boxes, right? He says, now remember, the greatest command, right? When Jesus says, what's the greatest command? To love your neighbor as yourself, right? That was the first part, right? The greatest command. All right, so write down first names, last names, occupations, and spiritual kind of like just kind of situation of the 8 people that live. These are your neighbors, right? Greatest command. Anyway, he'll stand there and be like, it's the greatest. He calls it like the diagram of shame. I suggested to him that, in fact, in the city, it wasn't that easy. You probably actually needed a 3-dimensional, right? Like, I know the people who live, like, above me in my building. And the house next door is vacant, so don't make me feel guilty. But seriously, what is God calling you just to love your neighbors? Is God calling you to seek the peace of your neighborhood? To introduce your friends to the love and the power of God at work in the world? Where has God put you, and how might that help you figure out what God's asking you to do? That is part of building what God's building here. That's part of building the church. Second, on the corporate level, and I think this is really the thing that spoke to me and helped me think through about why investing in ECV is not selfish, why investing in ECV is actually really a good idea. Because I imagine that actually, in fact, ECV is just a piece of what God is building. Thinking about that on the city level, I imagine that indeed, God looks down at New Haven and he sees things not exactly as he would want them. He sees people that need to be healed. He sees justice that needs to happen. He sees wholeness that isn't here yet. God desires deliverance. When he looks down on our city, he sees these things, and like Nehemiah, he might look and mourn and say, "All right, we've got to do something about this." And God is building a peaceful, a just New Haven, and ECV is just one part of the picture. I mean, it's part of the picture, but it's just one part of the picture. So let's be clear on this, because Nehemiah's folks were not. Nehemiah's folks actually started ripping one another off. Literally, people had to quit working to work on the wall, and so the poor people would come to the rich people who were working the wall and say, "You got to help me with food." And they'd say, "That's great, but I'm going to need some interest back on that." You get a sense of Nehemiah goes nuts when he hears about this, because eventually people are getting so indebted that they're actually having to sell their family members as slaves in order to pay back their fellow wall builders in order to pay for their living while they're doing this important work. And Nehemiah says, "You guys, we're working right now to get the slaves back. We just had an invading army come in. They took a bunch of our people hostage. And we're still working on bringing the POWs home. And you are selling your brothers and sisters into slavery in order to pay interest on..." Anyway, he goes nuts. You can get a sense there of what God actually thinks about interest. All right, this is your brother. If he needs something, you should give it to him. If you were really hard up, you might ask for some of what you gave him back. If you were really hard up, you would ask for all of it back. But why on earth would the person who has more ask for more than he gave to the person who had less? Nehemiah kind of sees it this way. And the fundamental problem that Nehemiah gets to is he says, "Look, you guys, you are building the wall together. The folks building to our left and our right, or clear on the other side of the project, are our brothers and sisters. We are for them. They are for us. We are members of one another." And I've said this before, but I just want to look quickly at a favorite passage of mine on this from Mark. John, one of the disciples, comes to Jesus, panicked. "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us." I think the disciples have stumbled upon something huge here. What are we supposed to do when we encounter others who are following Jesus and doing it to great effect, advancing the kingdom, doing what God is doing? Folks who aren't from our denomination or from our church or don't have our particular style. What are we to do when we encounter people more intent on following Jesus than on following us? And that's the contrast in this passage. The answer seems clear enough. For the love of God. Literally, for the love of God, do not get in their way. Bless them. Encourage them. Whoever is not against us is for us. And at the Elm City Vineyard, this has huge implications. We have to make sure that we are not concerned about whether people are following us. We need to be concerned about whether people are following Jesus. If someone else is following him without following us, we won't stand in their way. In fact, when it seems appropriate, we'll bless them on their way. We'll share with them like what God has given us, and we'll ask to learn from them. What have you learned about building this wall? How does that go? Because ultimately, we're not about building a brand around here. We're about God's activity in the world. So one of the key ways, like I said from the beginning, that we've always felt called to invest is to invest our treasure in the areas of outreach in these partnerships, right? And so we've done that. And these folks have been working in New Haven or working wherever they are long before ECV came on the scene. And so we said, we're going to bless you. Can we come alongside and partner with you? Can we come alongside and learn from you? Can we encourage you? Can we help you out? And as we grow, we anticipate that we'll continue to build more and more partnerships. But back on this building image from Nehemiah, this means, yeah, we're going to learn from the people to our right and to our left how to build this, how this like repairing walls things works, because we're in this together. And if God calls someone from our community to go elsewhere on the wall or to go work clear on the other side of the wall, we're going to understand that that's a great thing. Like, what a privilege for our little wall-building community over here to be able to invest and spread the wall-building love on the other side of the wall. I love that this is all about walls. It's kind of a weird image, but it provides safety, and it's a good thing in this case. Look, as I said, ECV, right, is not the end-all, be-all of the kingdom of God. But, and this is the important thing that God's been speaking to me through this, but ECV is our part of the wall. It's our allotted piece of the larger picture, and it is a work of God. And so our call is to start building, understanding that the value of our work here is precisely because it is a part of God's like cosmos-sized like reconstruction process. I mean, this is the thing that God's doing. He's renewing the entire world, and he's given us this corner of the wall to work on, this place. And God's promise is to show up and provide his spirit and his power that multiplies what we can do, and much more importantly, makes possible what was otherwise impossible. Because God is a multiplying God, a doer of the impossible. An investment in ECV is an investment in Taiwan, in Guatemala, in Uganda, in Iran, in Indonesia. Why? Because an investment in ECV is an investment in God's purposes for Audrey, for Ryan and Heidi, for Rose, for the Hartleys and the Evanses, for Grace, Alyssa, and Janine, the global T3 team that we just prayed for. The fruit of ECV that gets me most excited is you guys, right? This used to be my the thing that I people couldn't shut me up about this, like just bragging on you guys all the time. The work of the church is in the lives of its peoples. And I think that has a lot to do with why we're not about building a brand here, because I'm not going to go brand your life, right? It looks like Titus is not here. Well, that's great, so I can use him as an example and he won't even be embarrassed. Julianne's here. She can be embarrassed for him on his behalf. But, you know, Titus's art, you may not know, he's an artist. He does a lot of art. Titus's art is never going to be, I'm sorry to say, an official ECV ministry. We're not going to, like, brand Titus's work. We're not going to bring him on to do this work. But as we in ECV support and encourage Titus and encourage God's purposes in his life, his art is most definitely a fruit of what God did among us, what God is doing among us. God's purposes in people in ECV are to replace despair with hope, to undergird gifting and talent with character, to fill talent with the power of God. And if you think about the trickle-down effect of that, now that is worth investing in. If you start to see the value of each person here and the impact that a vibrant community putting them in touch with the power of God, if you see the power that that could have in their lives, and through them, not just in their lives, but in the world around them, you start to understand why church fanatics like Bill Hybels say things like, the local church is the hope of the world. That's why investing in ECV is so much more than just investing in ECV, because kingdom investments are always like that. They're multiplicative instead of additive, geometric instead of arithmetic, exhibiting exponential dynamics, right? The numbers and the charts, they just got in my head. It's hard to get them out. And this, I think, is exactly what the church is after. The early church, the first church, is after in Acts chapter 4 when they pray, and this is the last scripture we'll look at. They pray, "And now, Lord, grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." If you get one thing from today's talk, and I know it's hot, so one thing might be asking for a lot, go home, look up Acts chapter 4, verse 29, and pray it over ECV. This is an amazing prayer. And in fact, you can tell that there's something in this that God resonates with, because when they're done praying, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke, indeed they did speak, the word of God with boldness. There's a partnership here between the early church and with God. God does everything, but the church gets to collaborate more or less directly in different things here. Speaking with boldness, they presumably do, though they have to ask God for the boldness. And apparently then, God, part of God's side of the deal is that he stretches out his hand to heal. But then apparently they do signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. And there's this dynamic interaction with a living God that I think some of us have started to taste recently, and I think is what God wants for us here is this prayer. This is a prayer that I believe if we pray, God is eager to answer. And so what does this community look like? And we get one of these great, like early in the book of Acts, you get these great little like narrative summaries of what's going on. "Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." And in particular, we hear about this one guy. "There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him and then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So here we have, right at the beginning of the church, the authorities are already upset. This is why they're asking for boldness, right? They've just been told, stop preaching about this Jesus guy. And so they say, God, come, allow us to speak with boldness. So the authorities are upset. They're kind of breathing down their necks. And yet Barnabas is all in. He invests all that he has in the church. Now, Barnabas is going to go on and travel with Paul and plant the churches that frankly are responsible for like why we are here today. This is a great like launching point for Barnabas's life, and it begins with a decision to buy in, literally like 100%. If you know the rest of the story, it's important that Barnabas actually give 100% of his proceeds from this field. You can read Acts chapter 5 if you don't know how that story goes. We see lasting fruit of Barnabas' orientation towards investing financial resources in the kingdom in that he like brings the gift from Antioch down to Jerusalem to kind of help with the poor in Jerusalem. The early church clearly understands that the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, is much bigger than their local churches. So they invest within their local communities to bless the body elsewhere. But this scene of the believers actually sounds not all that different from later parts of Nehemiah, when the people finally figure out that they're supposed to be for one another and they're supposed to share what they have in order to treat one another as family. I think that's because what happens What happens when God calls people to start building something in his kingdom, what happens is you bring whatever you have, your time, your energy, your money, your resources, and you invest it in God's work to the point that a community of interdependence emerges. Why? Because people have to take care of one another. Because they're all in. Everything they've got is invested in this thing that God is doing, and so they lean on one another. They carry one another. And I think in some ways this is the kind of community we want ECV to be, an all-in, I've-got-your-back kind of community, responding to the needs that arise in our church, within the body of Christ, in the city, and around the world. So that's Barnabas. Here we are. You may not be aware quite yet, but if you don't know, it's true. We are actually at the precipice right now. If you haven't been around New Haven, you may not know what's about to happen, but in about 1 month, everything is going to change. There will be a deluge of humans here. The number of humans around here will seem to triple. And as far as I know, God is very much into humans. So I think that that what's about to come up is going to be a really important season for doing God's work, God's work here, building God's church. So I have a couple thoughts on things that you can do to invest in ECV. First, commit. Okay, so we're a pretty commitment-phobic culture. Especially at when I was at Yale, and my experience at Yale, options were like the most precious commodity, right? Like you wanted to have your doors open, you wanted to have lots of options. Nevertheless, I know that God has an invitation for you today, an invitation not just to attend ECV, not just to hang around ECV, but to pick up a hammer and start swinging. Not indiscriminately. It'd be great if you could do that in a productive way. Perhaps you're still even trying to figure out whether you're invested in following Jesus. Perhaps you're still trying to figure out whether you're invested in following Jesus here or where you'd want to be invested in following Jesus. Regardless, I think today is an opportunity to commit, whether to Jesus or to the kingdom or to our corner of the wall here at ECV. Another thing you could do is welcome and gather in this onslaught of humanity that is coming. If you see new people, you probably might see a new person today. Help them get connected. Invite an undergrad or two or three over to your house for dinner. You know, often around here, I have to recognize, often around here it's hard to know when you cease being a new person being welcomed and an old-timer who needs to welcome people. Let me suggest to you one criterion. If you knew where the bathroom in this building is before you came here today, I think you're an old timer, all right? And especially if you are in this room right now, Labor Day weekend, you are an old timer. You'll have been around here for like 4 or 5 weeks at that point. That is just the kind of scene that we're in around here. So I would encourage you, help us build this thing. Welcome folks. Get them connected to the relationships that will be the places where they experience the love and the grace of God, because that is the kind of thing that begins this multiplication, that begins this kind of explosive growth of what God wants to do in our lives and in the lives of the folks around us. Third, serve. You know, you could volunteer to help us with all kinds of different things that need to get done around here. It's not glamorous, but slides indeed need to be projected, snacks need to be provided, Sunday school teachers need assistance. Everything you see here has to be set up and then taken down at the end of the day. Volunteer at your place youth center or at one of the many ECV partners. But serve, I think, is an important step. Jordan said last weekend that we are the donkey church. I love that picture so much. That is becoming like my background on my computer. You can check on my laptop. That will be my desktop picture. But Jordan said last weekend that we are the donkey church. Maybe this is a little bit more to the point. The idea is that we are going to be known by our hearts to serve. And I think that could be such a powerful witness in this town, especially just in this town where like striving happens so much in so many different places. If we can practice here to become servants, I think we can walk in right into the middle of what God has for us in our particular role here in the city. All right, so that's serving. You could lead. Now, in the kingdom of God, let me tell you, leading and serving are this is a misnomer that I've divided these two categories. Nevertheless, you know, there are too many things to put in one category. Perhaps your next step is to lead. Pray about leading a home group. Get trained to be a prayer minister. When we say at the end of the service, there are people who are trained and would love to pray for you. That will happen in a few minutes. You can be thinking about that. Perhaps you want to be one of those people. There will be a training happening soon, and you can go get trained. Come pray on a Sunday at 3:30 together before we gather here to help us kind of hear what God might be saying, what he wants to do that day. Teach Sunday school and raise up the next generation of Jesus followers. Pay attention to that little voice from God encouraging you to step out and start something completely new, or at least new, for ECV. If you were at the poverty and homelessness conversation on Monday, you know that might be you. In leading others, we ourselves are led by God, formed and discipled. Talk to Sunday school teachers about this. That's as true in teaching kids as it is in leading a home group. And yes, finally, give. What can I say? We've set an ambitious goal for this next year financially with the expectation that God will only continue to raise the bar of risk for our community going forward. Barnabas' example of selling what he had and giving it follows in the footsteps of Jesus' teaching on money, which could be simply summarized in this: invest 100% of what you have in the kingdom, whether that's in literal donations or in lifestyles of hospitality and generosity. God desires that we be free from money and its grip on our hearts. Giving is a critical discipline that is God's gift to us to free us from greed. It is good for me to give away my money. But today, I really feel like I need to be bold and to challenge you. If ECV is your place, if this is the piece of the wall to which God is calling you, then let's give. Let's give generously. Let's give sacrificially. Let's invest in what God is building here. Because where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. When you invest your treasure, your heart will be wherever you just invested that time, that money, that energy. And so investing those things in ECV is part and parcel of investing our hearts in one another. So look, this is simple. One point. It's time to invest intentionally in what God is doing right here in the Elm City Vineyard. And what God is doing in ECV is building a more questions, more assurance community, a thinking like adults, having faith like children community. And it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us community, a community of faith in spite of. God is calling people to himself, saying, follow me, even to folks who have no religious grid. God is freeing people from bondage. God is giving people power over depression. And let me tell you, that sounds just like the activity of a merciful God, because if ECV became a place where God was delivering people from depression, it would be good news for our city and for our community, and I know for folks that you know and love in your lives. God is healing people. God is giving us his power to be used on behalf of the powerless. God is challenging us to care less about how we are perceived than about how centered we are in his power and his kingdom. God is inviting us to pray, Lord, grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Let's do that this week, and let's actually do that right now. God, we do ask that you would come and be present here in this place, that you'd grant us boldness to proclaim your truth, the truth of your love and your grace. We ask that you would be at work extending your hands to heal here in this place and as we walk through our weeks, we pray that your healing power would be present, that we would see signs and wonders, signs of your kingdom coming. We would see the miraculous done in the name of your Son, Jesus. We want to be that kind of community, Lord. As you come and do that, like Nehemiah and the folks building with him, Lord, we just say, this will only succeed if and because you are with us. So come now to this place. Lead us further into the things that you have for us, even this afternoon right now. Amen.